Right, join me in Proverbs chapter 20 tonight as we continue this study through the book of Proverbs. I think we'll just take on half of this. We'll look at the first 15 verses. But they're good ones, guys. They are good ones. It starts off like this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, the Word of God absolutely has a lot to say about alcohol. One of the things that the Word of God does not say, that I, Aaron Dudley, wishes it said, is it is God's will that we are 100% free of it. 100% abstinence. It doesn't say that. And in the 14 years that I've done ministry, which isn't a lot compared to some, I realize, but in those 14 years, I have spent time with people and I've seen the destruction that alcohol brings families and individuals, and it's overwhelming. So everything in my heart wants to say, run from it completely. Don't even have it in your home. If nothing else, your witness to those that are in bondage will be much more effective. But that's me. And I can't condemn you or act like, you know, you are less of a Christian if you have a glass of wine on occasion. I can't. But I will tell you, there is all kinds of warnings in the Scripture not to be drunk. There's all kinds of very loud warnings about the destruction of alcohol. And to me, and maybe this sounds extreme to you if you have other convictions, but it's like holding a knife to your throat and just seeing how hard you can press without actually cutting yourself, to me. In light of the unbelievable warnings, wine is a mocker. Let's look at this closely, guys. It's a mocker. It mocks the individual that consumes it. It's true. There's not a lot of testimonies out there. Go ahead and check. Of people getting intoxicated and then just going around blessing their neighborhood. In a drunken stupor, you know, I want to paint my neighbor's house. I want to mow his lawn. I want to put his wood up. You don't see that. You don't see an intoxicated individual blessing and giving of himself, but what you do see, truthfully, you see an intoxicated individual without the very necessary filter to restrain flesh and sin. You see that, typically, that inhibitor gone, and their sinful passions and their sinful desires come out. That's what you see. And I don't know how many times, and I'm not going to point the finger at anybody, I don't know how many times Aaron Dudley has been mocked because of alcohol consumption in my own life. And I look back at my life and I think about it before I was 20 years old when I gave my life to Christ. A lot of very embarrassing, humiliating circumstances. And you know what it was directly connected to? Alcohol. Drug use. Waking up in places I don't know where I am. And I don't say that with any kind of glee or any kind of humor. Waking up with people I don't know who they are. And it mocks. And it is a difficult thing to deal with, truthfully. Wine, what's the difference between wine and strong drink? Fermented grapes, wine. Fermented grains, strong drink. Nothing's changed. That was part of the Jewish culture. That was available. It's strong drink. You know, it puts it in the category of rage, right? A lot of anger. You know, we had nicknames for it back in high school. Liquid courage, things like that. Just that anger and that adrenaline that sometimes is associated with alcohol abuse. Well, it's never a good thing. The end result is never a good thing. And here's the instruction from God to you and God to me, our Creator. Whosoever is deceived thereby, it's not wise. It's a lack of wisdom that would cause an individual to go to alcohol rather than to God in light of the consequences. What does it do? It creates brain dysfunction. That's what it does. It's very deceitful. If you're going through a trial or going through a difficult time, you seek for brain dysfunction rather than going to your Creator who made you, right? And that brain dysfunction, sometimes it has long-term effects, doesn't it? Sometimes it causes you to do things that you wouldn't normally do when all your brain was working, right? One of the things I have seen since I've given my life to Christ, I've been to a lot of weddings since I've given my life to Christ. You know what you ought to do sometime just for strict entertainment only? Go to a wedding reception where there's an open bar and just observe. And especially if you used to be that person. And just watch how people act. At first, just normal, right? Suit and tie, dresses, everyone looks great. They're very civil. But as the night goes on, very, you know, typically an elegant lady is on the table. Or some guy's going around talking to women that aren't his wife. Just to watch how that chemical starts to mock the whole crowd, truthfully. And they looked really cool at the beginning with the pictures. But the night was over, it wasn't so cool. And I'm telling you, it's something to avoid, I believe. Pray about that. Seek the Lord. Definitely wrong to be in an intoxicated state. It's sin. Point blank. Sin. Listen, one more thing before we move on. What is the deceit of alcohol? That it can comfort, right? That it can take the pain away? That it can calm your nerves? It can settle you down? This was even a big one for me, and I'm trying to bare my heart and be real with you tonight. One of the things that was very deceitful, and I believed for a long time, and I used in my life, I had desires already. I had very sinful desires already. And you know what this monster actually thought? If I consume alcohol and I do this action that I already wanted to do in a sober state, I'd have an alibi. I'd have something to blame it on. That was a lie that I bought. The truth is, it didn't work. I still had to own my actions. I'm the one that dumped it down my throat, right? It's still me. I can't blame it on something that came in a can. I dumped it down my throat. You understand? It's very deceiving, and anybody who is deceived by it, it demonstrates a lack of wisdom. And I've learned to run to the Lord now. I've learned it the hard way, but I have learned to run to the Lord. Well, let's move on. Verse 2, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Okay, interesting little proverb. Obviously written by a king, right? Solomon, the man who penned this, was a king. And he understands his role. He understands the influence that he has. He understands this power that he can either use for good or abuse. That all lies within a king. Monarchy, this absolute ruler in that system of government. As the roaring of a lion, the fear of a king is compared to that. If you're walking through the jungle and you hear the roar of a lion, you don't go, oh, that was awesome, right? You react in a certain way. That roar means something. There's teeth behind that. I'm coming. A lion roars when he's about to pounce. It's a warning. The roar of a lion. Had the day off today because of the rain. And I got to spend some time with the boys and do homeschool, and I had a blast. One of the things, me and my middle boy, he was doing a description of an animal, and he had to look up the red howler monkey. Anybody ever heard of the red howler monkey? He had to describe the howl of a red howler, and he's looking at me going, how do I do that, Dad? I said, I don't know. No idea how you do that because I don't know what it sounds like. So we got online, okay, I'm deviating a little bit, but I have to share this with my friends. You should do that. Go home tonight and type in red howler monkey. You have never heard such a hideous, scary noise in your life. This massive monkey with this weird bag that hangs off its throat, and it would literally, for like 5 minutes straight, just go, "Roar!" It sounds just like that. You think I'm kidding? I know, personally, if I'm going through the woods and I heard that, I'd need a change of underwear, personally. You should hear this thing. And you gotta look it up, Jamie. Some jokers got on there and put heavy metal music to this and put like the metal monkey, and he's like, oh, you know, it's very funny. Anyway, yeah, the concept is fresh in my mind. When you hear a roar, it creates something. Listen, the king, the fear of a king is like that. There's a warning. There's the fact that he can bring your life to an end. There's a fear that is associated with it. Whoever provokes him to anger, whoever goes out of the way to poke the buttons of the king, you're asking for trouble. What's the point? What's the principle? We are to fear and respect in a healthy way people in position, right? The law enforcer, the president, people that God put in authority. It doesn't mean we always have to agree with their policies. It doesn't even mean we have to, you know, bow down all the time when their rules contradict God. Other than that, unfortunately, we do. But understand, guys, we are to certainly respect the authority that God has given. Verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Okay, Old English. But what is this all about? It's an honorable thing for a man. Let me put it in, you know, common vernacular. It's an honorable thing for a man to avoid drama. That's strife. For a man to avoid at all costs drama. Just stirring up trouble, you know, exaggerating circumstances because he just wants to be in the middle of some explosion of, you know, emotion. That's common. Isn't it crazy how common that is? And we use different sources for drama. We use, you know, Facebook, texting, you know, phone calls. Sometimes it's verbal, but that's growing, you know, less and less. But drama, there's a weird desire to be in the middle of some big hype. I don't know if it's a desire for attention. And some people actually go out of the way to stir it up just so that they can be in the middle of it. I honestly know people that I think they don't sleep until they've created the drama for the day. Do you know what I mean? It is honor for a man to cease from that. That's from heaven's perspective. For a man to say, you know, I don't need drama in my life. I want order. I want peace. I want to do things that please the Lord. I'm going to go out of my way to put fires out. I'm not going to create them. That's an honorable man right there. A guy who's going around creating fires, quite frankly, doesn't have enough to do. And he's insecure as a man. And that's the bottom line. Every fool will be meddling. A fool, he'll be stirring things up. What'd he say? What'd she say? He just goes around trying to cause trouble all the time. Okay, certainly the verse 3 is to the men, but it's certainly applicable to the sisters too. It's certainly honorable for a woman to cease from strife and drama. Verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. There's that verse. Okay, Israel. Let's talk about Israel just so we understand. They would plow their fields, you know, prepare their soil in November, December, or at least our equivalent. It's at the end of a long winter, right? And certainly their winter is less harsh than ours. But they would prepare their ground in early spring, late summer. And certainly the lazy man, because it's cold out, avoids that responsibility. Ah, it's too cold. I ain't doing it. I'm going to stay in here where it's warm under my blankie. Well, the result of that, unwillingness to endure the elements, be responsible, do the job that is necessary for survival. We're not talking about preference. This is survival. That guy's going to beg in the time of harvest and have nothing. Nobody's going to reward him. They know, listen, why weren't you out in your field when I was? Put a coat on, dude. Get it done. And guys, how does this speak to us? The bottom line is there is a time to invest. There's a time to give yourself. There's a time to labor. It's just not always doable. Okay, in our world, that's right now, isn't it? The time to make it happen, to store our grains and store our, you know, resources is right now because winter's coming and we got to make sure the wood's in the barn, right? Now is the time to run and don't stop. That's the down east Maine that I've discovered in the last 5 years. Now listen, I want to balance that out with this, guys. That is not to suggest your provision and your blessing and, you know, how you're going to handle this winter or me is solely on your shoulders. All God expects us to do, and this is a comfort to me, all God expects us to do is everything we can do, right? Our part. But if you get to a point where you're doing everything you can and you still are facing difficulties, he really will come through. He really will. He's faithful. He will take care of us. But laziness is a different story. It's just there's a consequence to laziness. Now, let me certainly apply that to spirituality. There's a time to learn. There's a time to hear from God. There's a time to study. You can't do it in the middle of the day. You just can't stop and effectively read the word and hear from God in the middle of a busy work day. Well, in the middle of the workday, you might come across a trial or a temptation or a confrontation. And guess what? You're going to be at a place of need because you didn't do the work devotionally or spiritually. You're going to have nothing. You're not going to have what is necessary to get you through that storm. So certainly there's a spiritual application of this as well. Hard work is godly, and it's certainly His will for our life. We get a long vacation coming, guys. It's eternal. Think about it. Can't wait. The food's going to be great, too. Verse 5, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Counsel in the heart, that isn't at all suggesting this man has counsel that he is going to impart to another individual. Counsel, there are motives, there are desires deep inside a man. Here's the reality, guys. Every single person in this room, we've been through things in life, haven't we? We've been through hard things. Some of us have been, you know, wronged in life in some way, shape, or form. Some of us have been through unbelievable experiences that have brought us all around the world. There's things inside there that have kind of shaped us as a person. And there's times when all that stuff inside manifests itself in choices, in emotional problems, in relational difficulties. And guess what? It takes a understanding counselor to ask the right questions and draw some of that stuff out so that it can be dealt with. Okay, let me just say there are patterns in human behavior. You know, there are certain things in the fear and insecurity category that have common sources. I'm trying to talk as plainly as possible. There's certainly things that you can observe, and with any amount of training, you can ask the right questions and say, you are behaving in this way because this right here. And somebody with understanding is necessary to get that stuff out. And why do we want it out? So that it can be dealt with, that's all. I'm not at all suggesting the key to life or the key to who you are is inward and backward. That is the world, brothers and sisters. The secular counselors of this world will tell you what is wrong with you is because of back there and in here. Wrong. But here's the key. Here's godly Christian counseling. It's not backward and inward, but it is onward and upward. Get out of yourself. Think about your future. It's about eternity in heaven. I'm telling you, that will affect you more as a person than anything. But so often we as people want to find excuses and find, and I'm not trying to patronize and create wounds, but even find justification for who we are because of what we've been through. I'm telling you, Christ can set you free. It's important to have those things surface and dealt with, but let them be dealt with once and for all and never look back. Well, something to consider. There's a whole well of things inside every one of us. And a man of understanding can get that stuff exposed. And I suggest exposed so it can be dealt with. Look at verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. That's a fascinating proverb. Oh my goodness! Don't we say that a lot? A lot of men do that. Oh my goodness, as if we had any, right? It's a dumb saying. You don't have any goodness, man. We're sinners. We're bad to the bone. Even George knew that. What is this saying, guys? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. You know, if you've done a good thing, if you've really done a good thing, it is hard not to tell people about it. Have you ever noticed that? Come on. It's true. You've given of yourself. It's really hard not to spend some time with brothers and sisters and they say, so how was your week? Oh, it was all right. Let me tell you what I did. You know the nursing home? Yeah, I went there, played cribbage for 7 hours with old people. It's what I do. I'm just one of those type of people. It's so hard not to just ooze that stuff out, right? Most men do that. They're looking for, and maybe there's somewhat of a, you know, legitimate desire. They're looking for somebody to say, man, that's good. I'm proud of you. They're looking for approval. That's not necessarily a bad thing. However, ultimately, that desire needs to be with the Lord, right? His approval. It's just hard to find a guy who gives of himself and does good things and doesn't go around saying, come on, pat it. You know you want to. It's hard to find a faithful man that just serves, and he really serves for Jesus. He serves because it's in his heart to serve. He doesn't care if he's recognized or not, because he knows he is, ultimately. He knows somebody's watching that matters. Consider that. Who can find a faithful man? Hey, if you're interested in that more, if maybe that struck a nerve with you, you know that's something that maybe you should, you know, study and pray about, ask the Lord to help you with, let me suggest a book that I read, who struggled with, you know, man's opinions. I really struggled with that as an early Christian. A Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards. Fascinating book. It is done in play form. It's really easy to read. I can read it in an hour, and I'm not that great of a reader. That is a good book that'll bring some insight on the desire to impress people versus, you know, impress God. A Tale of Three Kings. It's usually on the shelf back there, but I lent it out to somebody. And if you're that somebody, it's time to return it, because I can't remember who you are. Anyway, good book. Okay, come on, guys. Let's keep going a little further. Well, we're halfway there. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Okay, a man of integrity does what's right, period. That's what a man of integrity does. He doesn't care who's watching. He doesn't care who he's performing. He is just committed to what is right. By the way, there was a time when our country was governed by that. I mean, the individual citizens were governed by, I got to do what's right. Well, that man who walks in integrity, his children are blessed after him. They got an example. They have a daddy to look up to and say, man, obviously, no one can say my daddy was perfect. But a child can look to his father and say, my dad modeled integrity. He was determined to do what was right. He was committed to it. I mean, that's a blessed family. Those are blessed kids, because you guys know it's rare, right? It is a rare thing in our world where there is a model seen in the parents that the kids can look to. It's crazy. 7 out of 10 children in our school systems come from divorced homes. 7 out of 10 kids. In this area, Washington County, it's more than that. You know that? It's more than that. It's very rare. Now, that's not to say because you come from a divorced family or you are a parent who's been divorced, that's not to say you can't disciple your kids. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I'm simply saying there's a lot against our kids today. There's a lot against them. And what they need to see is integrity. They need to see an example. They desperately need to see it. So factor that in our prayer life, parents. Verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. That is to say, if a king has done his job right, if a king understands his influence, he can deter evil by his presence. That's not to say he is God. Certainly you can apply this to Jesus himself. But a king's presence, you guys have seen it even in a domestic level. Kids are crazy, going nuts. All of a sudden the door swings open and it's daddy. Foomp! You know what I mean? Just him being there can bring compliance. Same thing's true for mommy. Because let's face it, sometimes mommy's king. Right? But that's the idea. Just his demonstration in the past of dealing with wrong, consequences to sin, just his look can bring about compliance. I love that look, you know, because there's times when you're just concerned that you can't scream like you want to because you're at Hannaford or the waiting room in the dentist or church, and you just resort to the look, you know, when you do that look at the kid and they do that thing, you know, that's what it's talking about. A king has got a history with his people if he can accomplish compliance with his eyes. That's the idea. Verse 9, and by the way, we're not dealing with a power trip here. We're just dealing with truth. Who can say I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? The answer to that is quite obviously nobody. That's the point. Nobody can say, I am a self-made man. Nobody can say, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, I'm a stand-up guy. We have a lot of sayings in our culture that really does glorify man. Man was in bondage. Man, I remember when that guy was, you know, the town drunk. Look at him now. He's a salesman. He's a self-made man. He pulled himself up. Wrong. Truthfully, that's wrong. No man can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. Because guys, the removal of sin is a supernatural task, right? And the only way we can be clean and pure from sin is by the precious blood of Christ. All we can do is cry out, Chips Ahoy. I just can't let it die. I'm immature. All we can do is cry out, help me, God. Forgive me. Save me. And our Lord is faithful to do it. He will clean us, guys. Isn't that cool? Isn't it amazing that our God can give us a clean heart? I mean a clean heart from yesterday. Isn't that awesome? A brand new heart. That's what we need. We do not need rehab. We need transformation. That's what we need. You can't rehab something that's never been habbed, right? We need a brand new heart. Verse 10, divers weights, divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Unhonest business practices where you benefit at the cost of others. Burning people, manipulating people, stealing from people. Weights and measures in this day and age was all about selling products at the market. You know, there are certainly means that, you know, crooks would weight their balances in their favor. There's times when, you know, the old baker trick, by you put the meat or put the goods on the scale and place your finger behind it. Those types of things where an individual benefits and other people are burned, it's gross to God. It's offensive. We need to conduct ourselves in a way that is certainly honorable to Him. Look at this in verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. That's to say this, guys, and this is a fun one, I think. The basic nature of an individual is known when they're little kids. Their basic nature. I'm not talking about sin nature versus, you know, born-again nature. But if they're aggressive, if they're shy, if they're knowledgeable, if they're insightful, compassionate, all those basic natures, you can see them right out of the womb. Isn't it amazing? You moms know exactly what I'm talking about, and you dads. As you observe your little kids, that personality is going to grow and exaggerate into one day an old man. Think about that. Think about your little kids. Think about Joshua Dudley as an old man. That is going to be one rowdy nursing home, man. There'll be cribbage cards everywhere. Oh, more! You know, but you can really see, and you know, I look at my little Sethy, spending time with him today. He's a thinker. He just is a thinking kid, and he wants to figure stuff out. He's a very mechanical kid, and he's really, really insightful. He sees things that's kind of outside the box, and I really wonder what God is going to do with that little guy. I ask him, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a sniper. You know, I want to be a sniper. He studies things, wind, it's perfect, and he's nasty with a rifle, by the way. I set up these little .22 casings, just the casings, put them 40, 50 yards out. He blows the casings off with his little .22. He's quite a shot, but he's just, he's into it. Survival, packing a lunch, hiking, he very well might be a sniper. And Dylan, you know, Dylan's an interesting kid. Gotta be careful. You know, you can talk about your little ones, but when you talk about your teens, it gets back to them. I've recently been reminded how dangerous that is. But it is cool, guys. The basic nature of an individual is seen in the early ages. What do we do about it, parents? Jump on, man, and fuel it, I say. Don't try to make your kids something other than they are. I'm not talking about, you know what I'm talking about. Deal with, you know, rebellion. But even that stubbornness, if you can get behind that and fuel that and give them the word of God, that stubbornness one day will become steadfastness, won't it? Firm. I will not bow my knee to this world. That's, you know, we can get behind those little personalities and fuel them and give them the resources and set them off for success, I believe. But I will, and I'll move on. But I do believe as a parent, it's important to take time and try to figure that out. Who is this little guy? What makes this kid tick? What's his interests? What's his likes? And just fuel it, you know, and try to educate and disciple that kid according to who God's already made him. My mom tells me I was early out of the womb. I came out of the womb, and I came out of the womb just looking, doing my best to just take it all in. I was casing the joint from the first day out of the womb. ah, I could sell that. I could take that. I came out early. I wanted to get life going. Yeah, certainly that fits with me. Tired of that warm, dark hole. Oh, boy. That came out perfect. I was tired of being in there, man. I wanted to get moving. It was cramped in there. That's what I meant. Cramped. Just constrictive. Verse 12. Wow. Check this one out. It's awesome. Ready? The hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord hath made even both of them. You know what? That might seem like, well, yeah. What's that verse? Guys, think about it. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. Those two things. I can't get that one. Well, I'm sorry. It would be less awkward without Ma on the back. All right, come on. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. Those two things, think about it. They explode the theory of evolution in pieces. They really do. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, God created them both. Guys, think about it. Science can still not wrap their mind around the human eye. This camera, this ball in our head made out of rods and cones, has the ability to interpret light into color. It can zoom in, zoom out in fractions of a second. Light bounces from the lens to the retina of the eye and back in a sixth of a nanosecond. How quick is that? I don't know. It's really fast. But this eye has just the ability to do so many things. We can't invent or create a physical camera that can do what the eye can. And guys, we're not even talking necessarily about a human eye, just the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Study the eye of an eagle, a mile above the ground, shoot, zooming in on a mole. Isn't that awesome? That is amazing to me. And then, fly down at 60, 70 miles an hour and just stop in an instant and grab that mole and eat it. It's absolutely amazing. The hearing ear, you guys, we have little hairs in our ear canal called cochlea. And listen, this is, don't laugh at me, praise, it's serious. And these sine waves, you know, it's not even sound that enters into our ears. You know that? It's sine waves. These waves come into our ears, and they're bent by those little hairs in our ear, and then they turn into sound waves that our brain can understand and interpret, and we hear things. How the heck, listen, that the only way the ear can work and the eye can work is if all systems are go right now simultaneously. Do you know that? What is the theory of evolution? That life started simple and it is now currently complex, and all these little systems and details that we now observe happened incrementally over 4.5 billion years. Guys, the eye blows that theory to smithereens. Either the eye works right now with all its parts and functions, has the ability to create water, to keep that lens moist, has hairs to keep boogers out. It's amazing. It all had to happen instantly in one word, let there be eyeballs. It gives glory to God, guys. That verse is an amazing verse if you just stop and think about it. The hearing ear, and yes, wives, your husbands do have them. Just help them. Help them with it. They can hear. Sometimes we have selective hearing ears, but they're there. The seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. Awesome. All right, just three more verses. Here's one we love to hear. Love not sleep, especially this time of year, right? Oh, great. How about need sleep? That okay, God? Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Okay. I say this all the time, and this is what the Bible teaches. I think it's important to view sleep just like you view work. Just get what you need of it and move on. But to love sleep and just another hour, it does have long-term consequences. Physically, taking care of responsibilities, serving your family, certainly. Some people find sleep as an escape for difficulty. The most sober individual in the world, but they use sleep as their drug. They try to just sleep it all away. That never makes anything better. But also, brothers and sisters, sleep in the area of spirituality. Sometimes sleep can be an excuse not to get alone with the Lord. And it takes discipline. Love, not sleep. You'll come to poverty. Spiritually, you won't have what is necessary. You won't be satisfied with the bread of the word if that sleep thing owns your life. Dwight L. Moody, one of the revivalist pastors, you know what he described this? Putting sleep over your devotional life? He described it, and it's a comfort to me because it tells me this has been an issue for generations. He called it pillow warfare. Isn't that interesting? The pillow. Brother, you have to overcome your pillow warfare. Get up. Get in the word. Feed your spirit before you feed your physical body. And if you do that as a discipline, it will become a habit. It'll become a habit you do almost as natural as hitting the go button on the coffee maker. Really. That's something to consider. Two more verses and we'll fellowship. It's nothing, it's nothing. That is Old English. It is not, is it not? Saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Okay. You thrifty spenders here in Down East Maine. I don't necessarily know if this is encouraging or discouraging this behavior, but it's just a reality of life. You go to a car lot, or you go to a gunsmith, or you go to a yard sale, or you go to the dike, and you find something you really want. But you don't act like you want it, do you? You look at the person, what do you want for that? $15 for that piece of junk. Well, it's got a chip here, and I know you've used it here, and you know it's really not that great. I'll give you $5 for it. And they'll say, all right, $5. And you go, wait, look what I bought for $5. That's the idea. It's nothing. It's just an old thing. I'll give you a couple bucks. You know, it's certainly a reality of life, guys, the thrifty spender. And I've seen a lot of them. You know, my pastor, Ken, I think his wife, Jeanette, is the queen of thrift. She really does. She is a yard saler, and I've seen her work magic. But, you know, the whole idea of you're trying to make that dollar go just as far as it can. And then you get to show it to your friends. Verse 15, there's gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Okay, we've seen this concept a lot in the book of Proverbs, but let me just end the night with this. Knowledge, guys, learning. Let me share a couple things. I've been doing a lot of reading about this subject. Now, just some cool things. There was a time, this is a quote from Abraham Lincoln, what is taught in the classrooms, the philosophy that is taught in the classroom will be the philosophy of the government in the following generation. I just ask that you consider that. What is taught to the children in the classrooms will be what is modeled in the government in that following generation. There used to be a belief in this country that we need to, in the classroom, teach our kids about Christ, about truth. Some research I've done, I would encourage you to do it if you're interested. I looked up the mission statements, and I would have had it here tonight to read to you, but I got a flat tire and couldn't make it back home. But the mission statements of the three oldest universities in America, that is Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, have you ever read their mission statements? Unbelievable. These were ministry training schools. They sent more pastors into the field and presidents and congressmen than any other university. I can remember Princeton's motto, and that's this: cursed is the instruction. Cursed is any instruction that is in opposition to the cross of Christ. That was their mission statement. Princeton University, 1746, I believe, is when it started. Cursed is any instruction that is in opposition to the cross of Christ. If you see the little emblem of Yale, it's the Word of God. It's the Bible open. Still is. Certainly the pages are blank currently, but it still has that book open, which is interesting. Read their mission statement now. We don't have time, but you go ahead and go home. And the openness and the imagination of learning. And not only that, why don't you come and tour our gay and lesbian center? 200 years, guys, that is three lifespans of people. Three people ago lived to 70. Another person lives to 70. One more. That is three lifespans of individuals. That's not that long ago. Consider what has happened in this country in just the lifespan of three people. We've changed as a nation. Our whole drive behind education has changed. And man, knowledge is a precious thing, guys. And specifically this knowledge, most precious thing. And all your math, all your reading, all your science, all your history, all your arithmetic, it's all written in this book too, by the way, ultimately. Well, let's hang out. Let's pray before Brian kills me. Lord, thank you so much for a chance to hang out. Thank you for the prayer that was accomplished in this room. We continue to pray for each other, Lord. Would you take this group of people, myself included, and just continue to work in our lives, Lord? We need you. We need to hear this stuff on a regular basis and be reminded what life is all about. We love you, Lord. I pray now your blessing on our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.